Thank you, God, for these servants, these examples. Speak to us about being an example today. We pray, Lord, we would treasure our faith and walk according to it and be that light in a dark world. Give us strength, wisdom. Help us, Lord. Speak to us and teach us this morning and equip us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Previously, we read chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We read that we were encouraged to work out, not work for, we went over that last week. Work out, live out your Christian faith. As a person who has been given a field, we're to give our fullest self and energy to bearing much fruit in that field. That's what he means by working out your salvation. We've been given salvation, now live it out and work that field to the most, the best, bringing the best fruit you possibly can from what God has given you. And that's what we're to do, is do what God has called us to do. We're to be a light in a dark world, we read. The world is dark. And you know what? We need to shine for Jesus so the world can see we're Christians. Let people know there's hope. And we're to be concerned about others. Other-centered, not self-centered. Now, Paul gives three examples of being that Christian example that represents Jesus. The characteristics of Christian faith. One that shines, reflects Jesus, his humility, his submission. Three examples of those that were living that way. You know, it's good to have good examples of being a Christian. And maybe you can look back at your life and say, I've been a lousy example. I blew it a lot of times. I didn't always do the right thing. I feel horrible. I don't think I was a good example to those around me at work, my family, and just terrible. I feel so bad that I've been a terrible example around friends, coworkers, schoolmates. And you can get feeling bad when you look back and say, wow, I wasn't a good example. You know what the good news is? You can start today. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to those things ahead. We all had bad news in our past. The good news is we can start today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Now we rejoice in it. Live it. We don't have to get bummed out and say, well, what's the use? I've been a bad example. We can be a good example. And these men show these characteristics of their faith. First is Paul himself, then Timothy, and then this guy Epaphroditus. Paul, we read of here. Verse 17, yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul's joy comes from serving and bringing glory to God his Father. His joy comes from serving others, presenting the gospel, leading others to Christ and bringing glory to God. He says, that's where my joy is. We're here to shine as lights. We're the light bearers in a dark world. And we must be concerned about other people and not just self. Paul's going to, he states here, he compares himself to a drink offering. What is he saying here? Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Because I am glad and rejoice that I'm a drink offering poured out on your sacrifice, that I've poured myself out for you. I have joy about that, being able to do that. Paul is imprisoned. He doesn't know the outcome. It isn't that he's been told, hey, you've been granted a pardon. Oh, I can rejoice. He doesn't know what's going to happen. His joy, whether live or die, is rejoicing in the fact that they now have faith, have come to know the Lord, and that this church was planted, and he had the privilege of leading them to the Lord. He poured out his life on them. And they would be familiar with this, especially the Jews, when he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 15. That's where we get this. Numbers chapter 15, verse 1. Numbers 15, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, when you're making an offering, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of the fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil, and as a drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a half a hin of oil. And you shall bring as the drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. What they did is, he's comparing his experience of pouring out his life upon them as to that where the priest who would make the sacrifice or the offering would pour out the drink offering on the sacrifice as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It was common practice for Jews and even pagans when they would make sacrifices to pour out a drink offering on the sacrifice as it was being offered. The Lord said to do that. So Paul is saying here, I'm the drink offering, pouring myself out himself, even if killed because he's in prison, on the sacrifice. What's the sacrifice? Their faith. He's pouring out his life for their faith, which is going up to God, a sweet aroma. And the Philippians are the offerers. So that's what he's comparing himself to. I'm the drink offering that is poured out on the sacrifice, your faith, up to the Lord. And he rejoices over that. I'm glad I could do that. Guess who else was very happy to sacrifice his life for us? Jesus. He says, I do it willingly. He was the sacrifice doing it willingly. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 1. Here's what Paul wrote. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul writes to the believers here, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, please offer up your life to the Lord. When we give our life, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're receiving God's gift, but then we're also giving back our life. Here, I'm yours. Use me, all my parts. And Paul has the right perspective on life. He says, I rejoice in that. And not only that, we get back to our text, He says in verse 18, "For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." He's saying, I consider it a privilege to die for you, for my faith and for your faith. No matter what happens to me, even if I'm killed, I don't want you to sorrow over it. I want you to rejoice with me. It's a good thing. The right perspective on a Christian's life is that, like we sang in that song today, one day we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. We'll all be together in heaven. This is not our home. We're all going to be there, Christian. Those that don't know the Lord won't, but we are all going to be there. Whatever you do here, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and offer Him your life, you gain nothing. You lose. But you have to believe that by faith. So Paul's the first example of a servant, of a Christian light in that dark world. He shined for Jesus. Now we get into the next example, Timothy. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." He's saying, I'm going to be sending Timothy to you. Paul counted him as a son. 1 Timothy 1:2, he says, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith." Timothy was a faithful man, a servant. We know from 2 Timothy he had a genuine faith, and his mother and grandmother were believers. They also were believers. And Timothy is chosen by Paul to do service for him because of his faithfulness. Look at verse 20. He speaks of Timothy, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Isn't that a sad statement? You think Paul would have 1,000 followers that would be willing to die with him? It's amazing how, as you live, how like-minded people seem to disappear. He says, I have no one like-minded. And I can't even imagine how many people he led to the Lord, churches he planted. No one like-minded. He ends up in that state. It happens so often. You think he would have found many believers he could have sent, but he can only find Timothy. That's a sad statement. You see, it's hard to find like-minded people who truly love and serve the Lord and are willing to lay their life down for the Lord. Sincerely, look at the second part of that verse, who will sincerely care for your state. He doesn't say, I can't find like-minded people who will take care of me. He gives himself up as a drink offering. He says, but I feel bad for you. I'm finding a hard time sending somebody to you that's like-minded, that will care for you, that will take care of you, pray with you, be concerned about you. Can you see what he's saying? You know, I can't find anybody like that. But then there's Timothy. And I know if I send him, he will care for you. He'll be concerned about your state, what you're going through. He'll be there for you. Who will sincerely care for your state? So we see Timothy, this example. He ministered to Paul, but he also cared for everybody. He was willing to go to the other church and meet these people and take care of them and see what's wrong. It's sad. See, the church buildings may be full of people, but how many servants are in it? Self-sacrificing servants. You know, the Bible says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. People can come and hear and hear and hear, but we have to be doers of the word, ready to serve the Lord and his people. And many people, the book of Philippians, it connects Jesus and serving the Lord with joy. That's where the joy is, in serving others, serving the Lord. And many people in life miss out on real joy because they're self-centered. Why couldn't he find anyone like-minded? We see the answer in Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Self-centeredness, concerned with self, not interested in someone else. There's a lot of hurting people out there. You know, I pray God would open doors for all of us to come across those people. But when we do, love them as he gives us opportunity. For they all were concerned about themselves. We see that in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. The Living Bible interprets it this way. Everyone else seems to be worrying about his own plans and not those of Jesus Christ. And many people are. They've got their own plans, their self. What about everyone else, especially in the spiritual realm? What about people that need help, that need the Lord? You know, we need to be flexible and respond to what the Lord tells us to do. You see, we have Jesus Christ as our example, and we call ourselves Christ-like Christians. We must follow our leader. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, if we choose, we can serve the Lord and others. There's many ways to serve. All kinds of ministries, visitation, churches, work at home, prayer meetings, praying for others, so many opportunities. And that joy is in serving. But verse 22, "But you know," he talks about Timothy, "but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel." He was just like my son. He was right there serving with me. He committed his life to ministering to Paul and to others. You notice he says in verse 22, "You have known his proven character." He's done things which people could see that proved his Christian character. When people look at us, do we prove our Christian character? He proved his Christian character by his actions, by what we read previously, working out his faith. We're saved. We don't work for salvation. We work out our salvation. We live it out. We do the small things, the big things, whatever it is. In other words, he had a track record. He was proven as a servant, so he was usable. You know, 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, when it talks about deacons and elders in the church, leaders, it said, first, prove them. Unfortunately, that isn't done too much today. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3:10. Prove them. And Timothy had this proven character. "But let these also first be tested," if they were going to be involved in the church. "Let those also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless." And a person needs to be tested that they have this proven character, that they are really concerned about the Lord and others and not themselves. You know, it's been said, and this is the way we should be, if the branches go out farther than the roots, you topple. You have to stay rooted in the Lord. Because if you spread out your own ministry or your own self or whatever, you're going to topple. Because you're too far from the roots. So you always stay grounded in the Lord, a servant of the Lord, loving the Lord, loving others. Back to our text, verse 23. "Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." He says, "I'm going to send him there as soon as I can, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So he feels like he's going to be released and be able to get to them. Now, the third example, Epaphroditus, verse 25. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother," a brother in the Lord, Look who he is. He's a brother in the Lord, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. That's quite a bit. He's got proven character. He says here in verse 25, this guy Epaphroditus, and you don't read about him in the Bible. He's just a servant of the Lord. God put his name in here as an example. He's a brother in the Lord, a fellow worker, works alongside other Christians in the ministry. He was your messenger, which you sent to me. He came to minister to me in my need. Paul says, he even ministered to me. But a brother, that means he was in close fellowship with Christians. A fellow worker means he was a hard worker in the faith, a servant. A fellow soldier in the battle with me against the evil one. Preaching the gospel. See, God is our commander in chief. We're soldiers for Christ. And we are in the battle, on the front lines. And it's good to have help. And this is what this guy was. He was a fellow soldier. And he ministered to me, serving me. He's well balanced. He's well balanced. It wasn't just he was in fellowship. Not just preaching, not just serving, but balanced in all areas, a hearer of and doer of the word. Dr. H.A. Ironside tells about a group of believers who thought only of their fellowship. They had no concern for the lost or defending the faith or others. It was just their own fellowship, their thing. In front of their meeting place, they put a sign, Jesus only. The wind blew away some letters, and the sign then read, us only. And that's what they were. We spread out from the church. And we use our time to serve, concerned for others. Verse 26, speaking of this man, he was longing for you all. And was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He was homesick for them. He longed for you. He was distressed. He was distressed, though, because they heard that he was sick and they were worried about him. He's just like Paul. He's not concerned about himself. He was worried that, well, they're going to know I'm sick and then they're going to be worried about me. You know, just like a mom is about her children. Oh, you're not feeling good, I'm going to have a miserable day today. I wonder what they're going through today. That's how these guys were. They weren't concerned about themselves. They were concerned that, or when you tell your children, you're not feeling good, then you start feeling, oh, why did I tell them? Now they're going to be concerned about me. And he was the same way. They heard I was sick. Now they're going to be so concerned and be checking and worrying. Because they heard he was sick. No self-pity, but worried that they were worried about him. And he was almost sick. Not almost only sick, but he almost died. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. These guys are just weeping for each other. And Paul joins and says, he was feeling bad because they knew he was sick, and so they were feeling bad. And he really was sick, almost unto death, but God spared him. And I'm glad he did, because I would have had sorrow upon sorrow because he died and he was sick, But that's the kind of heart we should have. Not just for family or just for those that are like us or love us, but on everyone. Anyone in the church that you don't even know what they're going through, but we should pray for each other when we do find out what's going on. But we should be open. If one, the Bible says, if one suffers, then we all suffer. That's why we pray for one another. If one's hurting, it should hurt us. And we should respond. In verse 28, therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. But he's okay, and I'm sending him to you, and so that you will be less sorrowful. You'll know he's okay. But receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. He's an example. receive him. Look at him as an example. Esteem him. Let him know how you feel about him. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. He came close to death because of his faith. Because serving the Lord. And who knows what he went through. The perilous times. Sleepless nights. Whatever. But he was sick, close to death, because of his faith and his work for Christ. Not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He was wanting to serve me and you, and not regarding his own life. You can see the heart of these guys that are examples. And Paul's trying to get across the way we should be, the way a real servant is, being concerned about others. He's sending him for the work of Christ he did, and sending him to him from them. And that was a 700-mile journey with no taxis or trains or planes. And so it's probably get sick on the way when you're going to visit these places and these people. And that's not an easy thing. But he didn't regard his life. Sacrifice and service for Christ, regarding others, not ourselves. That's what it's about. Three examples. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 2:21, one chapter later, same verse, 21, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Two ways to live. Seek your own life, your own self, or to live for Christ. That's the only two choices in life. We are in this country, in the United States, where we have been abundantly blessed by God. Abundantly blessed by God. There is no other place better to live. God has blessed us. We have many Christians in this nation. And that's the reason that God has kept us where we are, free. The glory doesn't go to man, it goes to God. God can pull everything away from us today. Disaster can hit. The glory goes to God, not to man. And we are to acknowledge that and be the salt and the light and give God the glory. So he's blessed us. You know, he's preserved us through a lot, given us freedom to practice our faith. What should we do with it? Enjoy life and that's it? You know, we are to be the influence, the light, the example of the Christian faith to all people, all over the world, so others can be enlightened and spend eternity with us in heaven. See, it's not about here, it's about there. When we think in those terms, there's just the earth and heaven. This is going to end. That's eternal. While we're here, people all over the earth need to get to heaven. So we should shine before all people. And the love of God needs to be very evident from us so that others can come to Christ. And so one day we can leave here and have the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are there any better words to hear after leaving this earth? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want. Today, we're going to consider another great example, Jesus Christ. Before we receive communion, let's turn to John 13, please. John 13. Our greatest example, Jesus. This is where he's washing the disciples' feet. And we pick it up in verse 11, or verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? Now, do we all know what he did there? What did he do there? When he washed the disciples' feet, what was he doing? He was serving others. Feet got dirty in that climate. He sat down, he got down and he washed their feet. And he says, do you know what I have done to you? I've served you. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, we don't go around washing feet, but we can go around doing good things to people. You see? For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So he says, do you understand what I've done? Yeah, you've washed the disciples' feet. And he says in verse 15, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Lord, help us to be those good and faithful servants. We thank you so much for setting an example on how we should live. We would pray today as we receive communion. We would understand how blessed we are to have salvation, to be set free in Christ. It's not because we're so good, it's because you are. It's because you provided the ultimate sacrifice, one that washed away all sin. It's all you, Lord. Help us to be those Christians that shine in this dark world and represent your love. Let people see you in us, Lord. You've given us the Holy Spirit, the power to live this life. You've washed away our sin. You've placed us in a good place to live. We thank you, Lord. As we receive these elements today, please help us to understand the great sacrifice that was made, laying down your life in heaven, coming to this earth for me, for these people, just so we could live and be representing you in this world. We thank you that we live in this time in history. People so desperately need you, Lord. Help us. And as we partake, I pray, Lord, it's a holy time of just remembering your body and your blood poured out for us. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.